I would love it if you would turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to be in verses 113 through 120. This is our last week in Psalm 119 until next summer, and we'll finish it up next summer, so next May into June, but yeah, we'll finish it up then. So before we jump into Psalm 119, I just want to mention to you, first, if I didn't get to meet you, my name's David. I'm one of the pastors here at Exodus, and it's a real joy to get to serve you guys in so many ways, and one of my favorite ways to preach God's Word every week, or most every week. And then secondly, just want to say thanks for joining us for worship. There should be a card in your seat back pocket in front of you, or maybe behind you, depending on where you're sitting, and would love for you to grab that card and fill it out if it's your first time. And we just love to have your name and email and to follow up with you in a respectful way. I promise we're not going to send, you know, the gospel mafia to your house at dinner and interrupt you or do anything weird or creepy. We try not to be creepy. We just want to welcome you, and we want you to know that you're loved, and we're glad that you're here. Additionally, if you've been here like 100 times, just use that card to communicate with us. You know the drill, but you can use it to look for ways to get plugged in, maybe put a prayer request on there, a question you might have about a sermon, maybe an encouraging note if you want to use it that way. You can use that card to communicate with us however you see fit. That's just one of the ways. You can drop it in one of the give boxes at some point on your way out. I want to read the text, and then we will get after it. Everybody say, get after it. All right, Psalm 119, verses 113 through 120. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you humbly this morning. We come before you needy and desperate for you to speak, for you to move, for you to work in our lives. We come in here from busy weeks or vacation or whatever else we had going on this week, Lord. We come in here in need of you, all of us. No matter what we think we might need, what we need is you. And so, God, we pray that you would speak clearly through your word to our heads and our hearts, penetrate us, comfort, convict, call, save, change, do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, reign supreme in this place and in the lives of everyone in here. Do your work, God, please, in your way. And Jesus, thank you that you died so that we might have life. Thank you that our hope, we will not be put to shame because our hope, if it's in you. And so, Lord, I pray and ask that you would do what only you can now. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. So this is, again, the last week of our series in Psalm 119, a three-part summer series. Next week, we'll hear what God has to say through Pastor Stephen. And then the week after that, we're starting in a series in Revelation. We're just covering the first three chapters. Don't get your charts out or anything yet. We're not going that deep into it, okay? We're just going to do the first three chapters, the series called Jesus and the Churches. I'm not quite... Well, I'll just be quiet. But that's what we're doing after that. And then we're jumping into Galatians after that. We'll do all of Galatians after that eight-week series in Revelation, just to give you a heads up. If you're curious about where we're going and want to be reading and studying and praying ahead, I would certainly appreciate your prayers. But this week, as we wrap up Psalm 119, I want to remind us again, all right? Hope that it's not too redundant for you, but if you're like me, you forget a lot and you need to be reminded often. So there's two major hopes that we've had through this Psalm 119 series. And the first is this, is that we would be a people who delightfully desire God's word. All right, that we would not disdain it, we wouldn't dismiss it, we wouldn't dutifully obey it, but that we would be people who delightfully desire it, that we would see it as sweeter than the best cheesecake, most amazing thing that we desire on the earth, that we would delightfully want and long for the Word of God as we do a love letter from someone we care about or something that we treasure, that we would delightfully run after God's Word, because in it we found that it's sweeter than the sweetest honey. It is our great reward, because ultimately this Word is pointing us to Jesus. And we know that through Christ we have hope and joy in this life and the next. And so we want to be people who, as we just talked about with these parents that were dedicated, who value and cherish and love God's Word because it is the very breath of God speaking to us today. Secondly, our prayer is that this psalm would lead us to praise God, that we would delightfully desire God's Word, and then that we would praise God with all of our lives and with all of our lips, that we would be a people like Psalm 150 ends with, who praise God everywhere and with everything we can, no matter how we can do it, that we would be a people who praise God for all He's done in our lives, all He is doing, and all He's going to do. Through every circumstance, through every trial, through every high and through every low, that we would be a people who consistently and constantly return back to praising our God with our lives and with our lips. And that when we gather, we would sing loud about trusting in Jesus. That when we scatter, we would live lives that proclaim loudly, and we would declare with our lips loudly and quietly everywhere we go that God is worthy of our praise, and that we would live lives that reflect praise to our God. And so that's our hopes. And what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 119 is he's showing us over and over again, a little bit redundantly, but also incredibly beautifully in an incredibly deep way. He's showing us the beauty and the majesty of God's Word. He's showing us how majestic it is. He's like a nice diamond or ruby. You can look at the Word of God from different angles and see different things. And the psalmist is highlighting the beauty and the depth of God's Word to us through this poetic psalm, where he's taken the Hebrew alphabet and he's using every letter in the Hebrew alphabet to highlight the beauty of God's Word to us. And so my prayer is that as we walk out of this series beginning next week, that we would continue to, that we wouldn't forget, that we would be a people who delightfully desire God's Word individually and together. And then that we would be a people who praise God for all He's done and for all He's shown us through His Word and through His person and work. As we wrap it up this week, we're coming to this last section here. And the first thing I want, or the big idea this morning, the thing I want us to see is that God's Word is given for our protection. God's Word is given for our protection, and that safety is found in our dependent obedience on Him. God's Word is given for our protection. Safety is found in our dependent obedience on Him. So when I have smaller children, my oldest is about to be 7, and then Gideon will be 5 in August, and Abraham's 3, and Judah's will be 5 months in a couple days, flying. When I walk anywhere with my kids, we took a trip to Costco recently. Can I get an amen from all my Costco lovers? Do you guys know a new one open in Mooresville? Who went to the grand opening? I thought the new just were going to get it. Yes. All right. There's a new Costco in Mooresville, and all God's people said amen. If you're closer to Mooresville than you are Tavola, wherever it's at. So I take my kids to Costco, and it's crazy there at Costco. And my kids are just generally, they're okay, but they're kids. But my 3-year-old, Abraham, he is a little bit wild, a little bit wilder than the rest. And if he doesn't stay close to daddy, he's going to die. It's just going to happen, all right? If he doesn't stay close to daddy, he's going to injure himself or injure someone else, or it's not going to be a good situation. So, like, I'm constantly going, hey, buddy, you got to stay with daddy. You got to stick close to daddy. As we're crossing the street, if he doesn't stay close, it's going to happen. No one can see his little three-year-old body, and they're going to smash him, and it's going to be horrible, all right? I know it's horrible. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that out loud. My bad, everybody. But that's why I keep him close. That's why I keep him close. Because he's little and he needs daddy to protect him. And he needs to stay close. Similarly, God's word provides us in our Americanized culture where we idolize independence and self-sufficiency and self-madeness. We are very much like Abraham walking across the street at Costco, where if we don't have help and protection, safety, security from our Father in heaven, we will be crushed. We will be destroyed. And so I want us to see this morning that God's word provides for us the protection that we all desperately need, and that safety is found where we walk dependently and obediently on our God. First thing I want us to see, it may be quite obvious, but oftentimes the obvious needs to be stated. The first thing is this, is that we are desperate. You and I are desperate. We see this in the song. There's not a specific verse necessarily I'd point to. I would point to the whole passage and say that we see here that we are desperate and needy. In verse 114, we need a hiding place. We need a shield. We need hope. In verse 113, he hates the double-minded, but you and I are double-minded. We are like the people that are hated here in this song. We are trying to keep the commandments of God, but we're influenced by evildoers and people who don't love God's word. And verse 116 and verse 117, we need to be upheld and held by God for safety and for protection. In verses 118 through 120, we see that God is going to rightly and justly judge the wicked and the evildoers for their wrongdoing. And if you don't know, we are the wicked and the evildoers who have rebelled against God, and rebelled against His goodness, and rebelled against all that is good and holy and right from God. And what we see in verses 118 through 120 is that God will rightly judge. And if we do not go to Him for our protection and our safety, we will be like the wicked in verse 19 who are discarded like dross. And so we, church, are desperate. We're needy. No matter what we might feel or what kind of front we put on, we are desperate and needy. Again, in our American culture that idolizes success and self-madeness, we need to be reminded today and every day of our absolute neediness. And we need to confess it. We need to declare it. We need to demonstrate it. Many of us are real nervous to ask for help from anyone, right? This is one of the ways we see in our culture this resistance to demonstrate our neediness. We don't like to be seen as needy. We don't like to be seen as we can't do something. Or at least I don't. Maybe you're not as wicked as I am, but if you're like me, you don't want to be seen as I can't do this. I need help. And so we put up these fronts, right? Like we have it all together. We can figure it out. We're going to get through life on our own. We're going to make it with or without anyone else's help. And the truth is, we are desperate. We're desperate. God's word shows us all throughout, from really Genesis chapter 3 on, where the fall happened and sin entered the world, that you and I have a broken relationship with God, where we are separated from our Holy Father because of sin that entered the world. And that sinful tendency, that broken tendency, that depraved tendency has been passed down from great-great-grandfather and great-great-grandmother Adam and Eve all the way down to you and I, to where we, most of all, are desperate before a holy God. We're desperate before Him. We need Him to provide help for us. We cannot do it on our own. There's no amount of good things we can do. It's not in a kind of a karma-driven culture. It's not about your good outweighing your bad. It's not about making sure that you only mistreat a few people, like the AT&T customer service people that really good on yours. It's not about getting and giving people what they deserve. It's about all of us are desperate. We are needy. The Bible says we are hostile toward God. We are alienated from Him. We are in a bad place. We are under His due just wrath. If He does not intervene, we are desperate. This is where we're at. This is what God's word reminds us of again, that we are a desperate people. So we don't want to ask help for anyone, help from anyone, and oftentimes we don't want to ask help from the Lord. But the psalmist shows us not only are we desperate, but the good news, all right, and the rest will be good news. The psalmist shows that we are desperate, but the good news is only good as we understand it in all of its truth. We are desperate. Secondly, we see God is dependable. He's dependable. Look at verse 113. The psalmist says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. So the double-minded here is essentially indecisive, or trying to serve two different purposes, or going after one thing and then changing your mind and going after another thing, right? This is like all the bandwagon fans in the world. You know what I'm saying? Like all the fans in the world who are, you know, on the Alabama hype trainer. Now they're on the Clemson. I like college football, if you didn't know. And I'm counting down the days. There's nothing really cooler. Well, I guess the Women's World Cup's going on. I don't know if you're into that sort of thing. But college football's coming. It's not too many weeks away. Can I get an amen from, yeah, thank you. Thank you. I don't know where David Wicker is, but thank you, David. I think he's serving in kids, even though he likes Alabama. But God bless him and his family. Nonetheless, all right, like, so I enjoy college football. You guys know this. I'm sorry. I can't help it. It's what God gave you and a pastor who gets to stand with the face mic most every week, and so you got to deal with it. But I like college football. SEC football, here's what gets on my nerves about people. I do think the SEC is the best conference in college football. We can fight about that later if you want to. But here's what gets on my nerves about that. People that cheer for the SEC. Like, I have a really good friend. I have a really good friend who, like, he won't declare a team. It's obnoxious to me. I'm like, bro, who do you like? Oh, I just like the SEC. That doesn't make sense. You're a double-minded man, bro. Stop being double-minded. Declare a team, call it what it is, and be faithful to that team. Don't be double-minded. It's like, I'm all for the SEC, but if the Gators are playing, I hope they lose every single time. Go Dawgs. You know what I'm saying? Like, I hate the Gators, at least for college football purposes. Our friends that I love that happen to cheer for the Gators. But when it, like, you can't be double-minded. It's like all the hype that's going on now. If you guys didn't know this, the Hornets traded Kemba Walker. Does anybody in the room even know this? Yeah. So it's a sad day, right? Sad, sad, sad. But most people aren't even true Hornets fans. They just get on the bandwagon. It's not like God is not like a politician that says whatever will get them votes. Sincerely, right? Look at politicians' records. So many times their words change with what they think will get them votes. God doesn't evolve. He doesn't change. when we have to have, I read an article this past week that I think Washington State passed a law that you have to be like 7'2" before you can get out of a booster seat or something. I think it's like 4'9", but I'm exaggerating. But right, like there's this evolution, and I'm good with safety, I'm pro safety, but there's like this evolution of, you know, my parents, you know, just throw them all in the front bed of the truck with you and put them on the floorboard and hopefully they'll make it out, you know? Now there's this evolution of safety and we have to do this, and things look very different now from my wife and I raising kids than it did from my parents, because we've evolved in our understanding of safety and health and these sorts of things. God is dependable, and that his word is true and sure, and it never changes. It's always, always perfect. It's always, always true. It's always, always sure. That's why the psalmist says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Your law is dependable. I can always know the truth, can always know right, and can always know your faithfulness that you declare over your people, because you're dependable. You won't leave us hanging. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, says this about this idea. He says, when we are beset by subtle spiritual assaults, such as those which arise out of vain thoughts, we shall do well to fly direct to the real presence of our Lord and cast ourselves upon his power and love. Sometimes when gloomy thoughts afflict us, the only thing we can do is to hope, and happily, the Word of God always sets before us objects of hope, reasons for hope, and invitations to hope in such abundance that it becomes the very sphere and support of hope, and thus timorous and tempting thoughts are overcome. Listen to this last line. Amid fret and worry, a hope of heaven is an effectual quietus. Why? Because it's constant, it's true, it's dependable. It's not like all the warring thoughts that enter our heads, all the different things that vie for our attention and our affection and our hearts to declare that they're Lord. He is worthy. He is dependable. God is to be loved. Secondly, not only is God dependable, secondly, he is our defender. God is our defender. We see this in verses 114 to 117 in a variety of ways. Here in verse 114, it says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. He's our defender. You see the language there where he's kind of out in the battlefield and he's going, you are my hiding place. You're my shield. I hope in your word. In verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. So there's this, there's some evildoers that are coming against the psalmist that are probably double-minded men or women that are trying to change where his affections and his vision and his clarity and his focus is. And he needs help to be delivered. Verse 116, uphold me, the psalmist writes, according to your promise that I may live. Defend me, uphold me, protect me. Let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. Hold me up that I may be safe. So God here is defending. He's protecting. He's defending against attacks from without and from within. There's a few ways I think God defends us and helps us when we need defending. The first is through his word. Right? Through his word, this is part of what Psalm 119 is all about. He's going, I love your law. I hope in your word. I have you to hope in. So through his word, he defends his people. He declares what is true about us, no matter what our emotions or our lives or other people might say about us. For those who have declared Jesus as their Savior, who trusted in Him with their life, we know so many true things about what God says about us through His Word. Secondly, He defends us through the cross. This is primary. He defends us through the cross. This is where Jesus ultimately fights for, defends us. He's our shield and our refuge and our hope because of what He did. We can see now where the psalmist was looking toward, and we can look back now and see that Jesus is our defender on the cross. He's the one who fought for us. And so when the psalmist writes here, "Let me not be put to shame in my hope," you and I can know and trust and rest in the reality that we have certain hope because we have a successful, risen Savior who went to the cross and He died in our place for our sin. He bridged the gap of the chasm that was between God and mankind that happened all the way back in the garden. He made a way for us to find hope and forgiveness and joy and peace in Him. And so God defends through the cross. So we have certain hope. Not like betting on certain things hope. Like yesterday, my wife and I pulled up to my in-law's house and they did some work on their house, and basically, I should have known I was going to lose, but I was like, dang, they did this on their house. I was like, man, I bet you're, because Jordan and I did lots of yard work yesterday, like way too, I don't know if it was way too much, but I'm hurting this morning. I'm like getting old. I ain't as good as I once was, but I'm as good once as I ever was. Ain't that a country song? Yeah. I'm good once, baby. I got it done. Don't ask me to do it again tomorrow. But if I remember last week, I was gospeling myself because I didn't do things right. I tried to make up for it this week by doing some stuff in the backyard. Anyway, that's nothing to do with anything other than we pulled up to the house and I was like, I bet your dad did that. Surely he did that. I'm sure he did that yard work. She's like, he ain't do that. He paid somebody to do that. It's like, no, your dad didn't do that. I bet you. What you want to bet? What you want to wager? I should have known then I was going to lose. I was like, I just need a kiss, baby. That's it. So I need some ice cream. So he comes walking out. Darren, who did all that work? Oh, you? I paid somebody. Dang, crust, right? I know. We have certain hope. Not uncertain. Although it's a joy for me to get my wife ice cream, I don't like to lose. I don't want to be put to shame. For those who hope in God through Christ and the cross, through our resurrected Savior, we can rest in, trust in, hope in the reality that we will not be put to shame. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, no matter what the world might say, no matter what our culture might say, no matter what your thoughts and your actions might even say, we can hope in, certainly, because of Jesus. Not because of ourselves, not because we're awesome, but because He is. Not because we won the victory, but because He did. We have certain hope that we will not be put to shame. God is our defender through His Word, through His cross. And then thirdly, I'd add, He defends us. One of the ways He works as our defender is through His people. It's through His people. So through His Word, through the cross, and then through His people, He defends. Here now, I'm trying not to, certainly never want to say something the text doesn't say, but in verse 115, He says, "Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of God." And so there's this very real picture of these evildoers are coming at Him and they're stopping Him from keeping God's word. They're at least in the way of Him doing what God calls Him to do. And what we know from other places in Scripture is that God calls us to walk together as a family of God. That we are to bear one another's burdens, that we are to forgive one another, that we are to encourage one another, all the more as we see the day drawing near, as we just talked about in the baby dedication, that we are to consider how to stir one another up toward love and good deeds. That instead of being like evildoers who would distract us and try to draw us away from walking faithfully with our God and seeking to be obedient to all that He calls us to, we are to encourage one another and build one another up and point each other to Jesus. And so when you're going through the ringer, it's right and good that you would cry out and ask for help and say, I'm really having a hard time believing true things about God. And one of the ways that He defends us often is through the family of God, who would declare then over us, here's what's true about God and His Word, no matter what your emotions or your feelings might say right now. This is what God's Word declares to be true. This is what God has said. This is what He says. And so He defends us through His people. He works to defend us through His people. The last thing we see is that God is our deliverer. God is our deliverer. So He's our defender and He's our deliverer. Verses 118 to 120, we see this. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Here we see God, in a sense, clearing out those who reject Him, those who run from Him, those who disregard Him. You spurn all who go away astray from your statutes, for their cunning, their double-mindedness, their manipulation, their thinking they're good enough, thinking they got it, thinking they can handle it. They're vain. It's all in vain, He says. For their cunning is in vain. And then He goes on to say in Psalm 119, all the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Dross is like, so when they're purifying gold, they purify the metal when it's kind of found out in the wild. They purify it. You guys know this? Yeah. Okay. Nod your head if you know this. Okay. Some of you don't know it, so I'm going to say it. They purify the gold, right? And they melt it down. The bad metal or the thing that's not pure, essentially, kind of melts away. And then they discard that. It's what dross is. Dross is the bad metal, the impure metal that would come. And so God, the sovereign, good, amazing refiner of the universe, is saying, all the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. You discard like dross. It's not useful. It's rebellious. Hasn't trusted in Christ. Therefore, He says, I love your testimonies. And He says in verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I'm afraid of your judgment. So this is the type of fear that would lead us to awe and reverence and obedience to a holy and just God who rightly judges those who rebel against Him. But what we know is that apart from His grace, we will be discarded like dross. But God, in His amazing grace, sent us a deliverer. He sent us a deliverer. Who saves, who makes a way, who does not discard, but who draws us in, who shows us certainly our errors, but then shows us the certain hope we have when we trust in Him, when we hope in Him. And so now, the beautiful divine refiner works to mold us and to make us and to shape us more and more into his image and his likeness. Because he's our deliverer. We are desperate and needy, and he saves us through the person and work of Jesus. He is also judging rightly, and this in verse 120 causes us to be in awe and in love with him, because he's our deliverer. We see what he's rescued us from. We see the desperate situation we've been in and what he rescues us out of. Listen one last time in this series to the prince of preachers. He says on this idea, we greatly value those passages of scripture which are most terrible in their denunciation of sin and sinners. We love those testimonies which foretell the overthrow of evil and the destruction of the enemies of God. A God more lenient would be a God less loving and less loved. Holy hearts love best a perfectly righteous God. When we see the situation we are in, apart from the saving grace of Christ, that we are, like the wicked here, going to be discarded like dross. And when we see what Christ has done to make a way for us in our desperation, where we could not make a way for ourselves, where we could not find a way out, where we could not save ourselves, and we see that he delivers us from our sin and shame and death and hell, what we do is rejoice because he's delivered us. We fall more in love with him. We rightly fear him. That leads toward obedience and joy and love. God is our deliverer. He delivers us from being discarded like dross. And here's the way he did it, was through Christ ultimately being rejected, despised, afflicted, so that you and I didn't have to be. So that we did not have to be. Christ was taking on the full weight, the full wrath, the full holy, just wrath of God the Father on himself. And in a similar way, he was discarded like dross so that you and I wouldn't be. He took that on so that you and I now can rejoice in our deliverer. We can hope in him. So I have one question for us this morning as we come to a close, and that's this. Where are you looking for safety and protection in this world? Where are you looking for safety and protection in this world? What is it that you're looking to, hoping in, finding joy in? What are you looking to bring you safety, protection? Most of us are tempted to look outside of Christ in a variety of ways for protection, for safety. Is it a relationship? Is it a family member? Is it a job, a 401k? What is it that you are looking to provide you safety in this world? As we did a parent dedication this morning, I love getting to do that, but parents in the room, as I opened with an illustration about Abraham sticking close to me, like I think the temptation is for us to think we can protect and save our kids. Are you looking to your own abilities? Are you looking to your own control? Are you looking to your own ways to protect, save your kids or those around you? What are you looking to in this world to provide you the safety and the protection that only God can, that only Jesus can assure through his word, through his work. My prayer is that you and I would look to Jesus this morning. We'd look to him for our hope, for our protection, for our safety in this world. Let's pray together. Where are you? As you close your eyes, I want you to think about that question. Where are you looking? Where is your heart going to right now? What is God saying to you? God wants to be the one who you look to for safety, protection in this world. And he doesn't promise that everything's going to be perfect all the time. He doesn't promise that this world is going to treat you amazing. In fact, he said he suffered, will probably suffer in a variety of ways. But through the suffering, through the pain, through the journey, we'll be close to him. He'll keep us safe. He will protect us. And so as you meditate on what God is saying to you, where do you need to repent of running toward other things for safety, for protection, and turn back, or maybe turn for the first time, to God and God alone through the person and work of Jesus, who can provide the safety and protection you need. God, we love you. I pray that you would please, please turn hearts, turn lives, either for the first time or the 500th time again, back to you, to be the safety and protection that they need, that we need. I pray that you would show us areas where we're looking to other things to find what you and you alone can provide. God, please move. Please work in our hearts. Work in our lives. Thank you that you're dependable. Thank you that you're our defender. Thank you that you're our deliverer. And in our desperate and needy place, we can hope in that certainly. You're good. Do your work in your way. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. So now we